The scene goes something like this. You can imagine it. Kathy Christian and Beverly Believer are having lunch together when out of the clear blue sky, Beverly turns to Kathy and asks, "What did you think of that book I gave you to read last week? You have read it, haven't you?" Now, Kathy has several options. She can A, be totally honest and admit to Beverly the thought hasn't entered her mind. B, she can be a blatant liar and say, "Bev, I love that book. It was one of the neatest I've ever read," and hope she's not asked to comment on its contents. Or she can tell a half-truth, as if there were such a thing, and say, "Oh, I'm not finished yet. I've still got a long way to go. What a lovely book." You see, that's almost true, she could justify. She does still have a long way to go. And it is true she's not finished yet, primarily because she hasn't started. Now, what would you do? What do you do? You don't want to hurt a friend's feelings, you could surmise, and lead her to believe you're not interested in her literary pursuits. And it's not really a lie, you say to yourself. You do plan to read it. Or it's only a little lie, if it's a lie at all, and nobody's going to get hurt. Such an inconsequential thing anyhow compared to all the really big lies people tell, right? I believe our study for today will reveal that in the sight of God, it really is a big thing. Because there's no such thing as a half-truth to God. And because for the Christian, anything short of the whole truth is a major violation of his character. Here's another example. Sammy Spiritual comes home from work, hard day at the office. His wife, Susie Spiritual, has asked him to order some tickets for a Christian concert to be held in a few weeks. He enters the door. Before he has a chance to take off his coat, Susie greets him. "Hi, dear, did you order the tickets?" Now, there's no way for Susie to know whether or not Sammy has ordered the tickets. Sam forgot, incidentally. But he really wants to appear to be Freddie faithful to his loving wife, and his intentions are good. He plans to order them first thing in the morning. Again, he has several choices. "I'm sorry, dear, I forgot," would be one. "They'll be here in no time," is another. That's almost true. "You bet I did, hon," is still another. That's an outright lie. Even Sammy knows that. Or another, the phone rings. It's the man from the bank. "About your payment for this month, I was wondering if you'd forgotten." You haven't forgotten. You didn't have the money. You face the same three choices. A, "No, sir, I'm sorry. I haven't sent it yet." B, "Haven't you received that check? The mails get slower every day." C, "It's on its way. Glad you called, though." You see, you either tell the truth, or you tell an overt lie, or you tell a justified lie. Now, a justified lie is one you can justify based on one of three things. A, no one gets hurt. B, no one will ever know. Or C, it's in, quote, everyone's best interest, whatever that means. Husbands justify lying to their wives. Wives justify lying to their children. The truth is, in God's eyes, a justified lie is just as if I'd lied. Just how important is it for Christians to tell the truth anyway? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's the issue of the day as we wind toward the closing section of our study of the sins of the tongue. You may remember we looked first at the sins of the tongue that are the fruits of a hostile spirit. An arguing tongue, a tongue that gives a bad report, a murmuring tongue. We learn what Paul meant when he said, "Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any praise, think on and talk about these things." And then we looked at the fruits of a proud or insensitive spirit. They were boasting and judging. And we were reminded that whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are kind, we're to think on those things. Now we begin our look at the sins of the tongue that are the fruits of a destructive or deceitful spirit. And we'll be reminded that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, if there be any virtue, we're to think on those things. As you can readily see, the first stop on that journey will be at the Village of Truth, where we will primarily examine from Proverbs just what is truth and how God feels about lying. Our title for today's study is Speaking the Truth in Love. Our outline, somewhat simplified, looks like this. Part 1, the problem. Part 2, the principles. Part 3, the portrait. Part 4, the postscript. First, the problem. Now, the problem is quite simple. The problem is we live in a world that defies absolutes. We live in a world that answers Pilate's penetrating question, "What is truth?" with this: "Truth is what you believe it to be." Trouble is, they believe their definition. We live in that kind of world, and it's a world, Paul says, that wants to squeeze us into its mold. As we've already illustrated, there are at least three kinds of acceptable lies in our society. It's acceptable to lie if no one gets hurt. It's acceptable to lie if no one gets caught. And it's acceptable to lie if it's, quote, in everyone's best interests. And let's add a fourth. It's acceptable to lie to protect oneself from a larger entity. For example, it's acceptable to lie to the government, to big corporations, or insurance companies. Man's twisted reasoning is that, quote, no one will get hurt because they, whoever they are, represents some impersonal kind of force that's out to get us. So we just get them first. So a normally upstanding, moral Christian will lie on his income tax, or lie about the date of the warranty on some product he bought, or lie about a claim on an accident he had. No big lies, you understand, just exaggerations. After all, who get hurt? Who's going to know? And here's the capper. Besides, everybody does it. Well, what is a lie? The dictionary defines it this way: a false statement or anything meant to deceive or give a wrong impression. So using the dictionary's own definition, two of our three choices in those opening illustrations were lies, not one, two. Because anything meant to deceive, regardless of motivation for deceiving, is a lie. I'm going to give you a scriptural definition of lying too. We'll explain it in detail later on, but let's just put it there to compare it. To lie, to deny the character of Jesus Christ by compromising that which is absolute. The dictionary definition describes the act of lying. The scriptural definition defines the sin of lying. And both are necessary for today's study. So that's the problem. We live in a world, even a Christian world, of acceptable lying, justified lying. And yet we belong to a God of absolute truth. How do we reconcile the two? Or do we? And what's more important, the person or the truth? If telling the truth will hurt someone, do I tell the truth? What if telling the truth will tarnish my image and thus tarnish someone's image of the God I serve? Where's the line drawn? From God's perspective, what is truth? It's an age-old question, but one with crystal clear answers when those answers come from God's crystal clear word. In order to address the problem, then, we must look at the principles. Principles, you may remember, are God's measuring sticks from Scriptures given to the Christian so he can evaluate the world's decisions from God's perspective. That's what principles are. And today we'll examine from Proverbs, in particular, principles from Proverbs on lying. Principle number one, let's begin. If you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And we'll be reading primarily from the New International Version. There we read Proverbs 6, 17. There are six things the Lord hates. No, there are seven that are detestable to him. He hates haughty eyes. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that deviseth wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. God is saying there's some things he can't stand. He cannot stand arrogance. He cannot stand injustice. He cannot stand a conniving mind. He cannot stand a divisive spirit. And he cannot stand lying. He lists basically seven things that make him sick, and two of them come from a lying tongue. So principle number one ought to be clear, and it ought to clearly set the pace for the rest of this study. It says this: God hates lies. He is repulsed by lying lips. The reason he feels so strongly we'll get to later, but suffice it to say, he does not take lying lightly in any form. He hates those lies where we simply bend the truth to fit our best interests. And he hates a false witness, it says, one whose lies affect the fate of another. Whether it's on the witness stand in a courtroom or whether it's on the witness stand of the courts of heaven. The principles are the same. We already have the mind of God where lying is concerned. He hates it. Now stop and think about what that means before we go on. It means if we're to honor God and please him with our lives, all forms of lying and exaggeration have got to go. Principle number two, Turn to Proverbs 12, and we'll begin reading with verse 17. A truthful witness gives an honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Now, the paraphrase that Ken Taylor says this: a good man is known by his truthfulness, a false man by deceit and lies. So the principle is, a man's real character is revealed by how truthful he is. A godly man with a godly spirit will tell the truth. An ungodly man or a woman who pretends to be godly but harbors a deceitful spirit will in varying degrees bend the truth, and his bending of the truth, her bending of the truth, will be God's way of disclosing just how much the truth has control of their life. In other words, the more God controls your life, the less you are prone to lie in any form, even exaggerate the truth. The more the Spirit controls you, the more truth will control you, for as we shall see, the Spirit is truth. Principle number 3, chapter 12, verse 19. Again in the NIV, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts but a moment. The Living Bible says, truth stands the test of time, lies are soon exposed. So the principle is, time confirms truth. Time exposes lies. What God is saying to the Christian is, tell the truth no matter what the immediate circumstances seem to be. No matter what others may think of you in that business deal. No matter what others may think of you at school. Tell the truth. And given the precious ingredient of time, God will honor your integrity, and in the long run, men will bless you and trust you and respect you. Those who seem to get life's instant advantages by lying will eventually be exposed for who they really are. The Scripture promises it. God honors the truth, and He honors those who tell the truth, even if the immediate consequences mean immediate loss. Principle number 4, chapter 13, verse 5. The righteous hate what is false. The wicked bring shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Chapter 19, verse 5, false witnesses will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free. Verse 9 says the same thing. So the fourth principle is, liars will eventually suffer the consequences. Your sins will find you out. The net that Satan spreads for the Christian is a net of postponed reckoning. You're familiar with it. He lets you lie and nothing happens. In fact, it seems to be in everybody's best interest. You've had it happen. You make that sale just by bending the truth a little bit. Just a little. You make your wife happy by telling her what she wants to hear. Just a little. You make your boss happy by pretending to be or do something you're not or haven't done. You avoid that pesky salesman by pretending not to be home. Just a little lie. And it appears no one's the loser. You look better, they seem happy, and there seem to be no consequences, right? So having made the law of sowing and reaping seem somewhat distant, Satan has set you up for the kill. He has communicated to you that if it worked once, it'll work again. He's saying the same thing he said to Eve. Thou shalt not lie. Did God say that? I don't remember that. My friend, we can put this one in concrete. The man who lies will eventually be found out. He will, she will, suffer the consequences. God's law of truth does not bend. If it were to bend, our salvation would not be secure. We're secure in Christ because He is absolute truth and He'll never change. His plan will never change. Write it down, beloved. You may lie and get by with it for a while. Satan does that. But lies eventually lead to punishment. God does that. Write it down. Tell your children. Teach your children. Because the world and the media are teaching them the opposite. Principle number 5, Proverbs 17, verse 4, New International. A wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. Ken Taylor maybe says it better. He says, the wicked enjoy fellowship with others who are wicked. And then he adds this, liars enjoy liars. It's fun. Get together and have a lying party. So the incredible truth of like attracts like surfaces once again. You can tell a man by the friends he keeps. If he's drawn to men who lie, in his spirit, he accepts the philosophy of lying lips. And you watch your children. If they are drawn to friendships with those who lie, then don't be surprised if they themselves begin to bend the truth. You see, friendships are the mirrors that reflect a man's inner character. We are drawn to people who are what we would like to be. Liars enjoy liars. Principle number 6. Turn to Proverbs 26, verse 18. The New International says, like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and then says, oh, I was just joking. The Living Bible says, a man caught lying to his neighbor and says, I was just fooling, is like a madman. The principle number 6 is, the man caught lying who passes it off as a joke is dangerous. What I believe this verse is saying is there's only one thing worse than a liar, and that's a liar who shrugs it off when he's caught. You watch for it in your kids. The man or the woman who makes lying a way of life will do that. He or she has convinced himself they don't really mean it. And so when the axe of reality begins to fall, they put on a clown suit and make you the audience. You didn't really think I meant that, they'd say. You should have known I was only kidding. You see, instead of their lying being the issue, your inability to discern a joke becomes the issue and they get off free. Watch for it. It's a tool of Satan and he uses it again and again and again. Principle number 7, turn to Proverbs chapter 30 and we're going to look at verse 7. Powerful verse. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Sounds serious. Keep falsehood and lies from me. That's number 1. Give me neither poverty nor riches. That's number 2. Give me only my daily bread. What the psalmist was saying were, if I were only to have 2 great wishes in life, these would be the wishes. Number 1, keep me from ever telling a lie. And number 2, meet my needs, but don't make me rich. And then he goes on to explain the reason was, he's not sure he can handle it. He says if he was too poor, he might steal and dishonor God. And if he were too rich, he might become self-sufficient and say, God, who needs him? The principle is this, a life of truth is one of life's most priceless treasures. You may not achieve great success as a businessman. You may not receive great acclaim as a musician or a writer or a preacher. Your name might not be recorded in Who's Who or even in What's That. But if you can reach the end of your journey and men will say of you, there was a man, there was a woman who always told the truth. Their word was dependable. If you can reach the end of life's journey and have that kind of message engraved over your life, the psalmist is saying your life has been a success. Truth. The 8th principle is found in Proverbs 19, verse 28. Again from the New International Version, a corrupt witness mocks at justice. The mouth of the wicked gulps down evil. Living Bible paraphrases it, a worthless witness cares nothing for truth. He just enjoys sinning too much. The principle is simple. Not only do liars enjoy liars, liars enjoy lying. It's fun. Satan sees that it's fun. Satan sees that sin is fun. That's part of his job as a deceiver. And to the one who perpetually lies, Satan gives the subtle satisfaction that they have successfully deceived other people. That's his objective. He's a deceiver by trade. And lying, as we shall see momentarily, is his trademark. It's his seal. So at least for a season, he makes it enjoyable. That's why lying, like so many other contagious spiritual diseases, cultivates a taste for itself. And one lie leads to another lie, which leads to another lie. And it brings momentary satisfaction if you're living outside the will of God. Now, for the sake of time, let's just add 2 more that are not found in Proverbs. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Principle number 9 is there. It says this, do not lie to one another. Sounds pretty clear. Reason, you have taken off your old self. It's gone with its practices. And you have put on the new self, which is in the process of being renewed in knowledge in the image of Him. The Living Bible says, don't tell lies to each other. It was your old life with all its wickedness that did that sort of thing. Now it's dead and gone. You're living a new kind of life that is continually learning more and more and more. The principle is, lying is foreign to the new nature. It is therefore to cease completely when Jesus comes into your heart. The absence of lying, the presence of truth are seals of the new nature. If you're to demonstrate His likeness, you simply stop lying. He'll give you the power, but you'll make the choice. But you really have no choice if you want to demonstrate wisdom. If you want the mind of Christ to control your tongue, you won't lie. Principle number 10, the last one, is found in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Very simple truth. So simple we might miss it if we don't look at it. You remember the story? A man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, verse 3. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. But he brought the rest and he put it at the disciples' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received? Didn't it belong to you before you sold it? And after it was sold, wasn't the money yours? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. You remember what happened. Ananias fell down and died, and 3 hours later, his wife did the same thing. And a lot of principles are found in that verse, but the one at the end of verse 4 is the one we'll major on. It's this. When you lie to men, you are lying to God. There's no record that Ananias ever made a formal statement to God about his property. He was simply giving a false impression, as our earlier definition stated, meaning to deceive. The thrust of his lie was to the leadership of the church. But God took it personally. He always does. There's some other interesting facts in this passage. We might just mention them in passing. One is in verse 3, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied? That's where the desire comes from. We'll get to that again in a moment. And the second fact is the problem that this was not a problem of stewardship. The money was his before he sold the property. He could do anything he wanted with it. And after he sold the property, the money was his to do with as he chose. He could do anything he wanted with it. The problem was not one of stewardship. The issue was deceit. He led them to believe one thing, he did another. He lived a lie, so he defied the character of God. So let's do a paragraph summary of the principles from Proverbs on lying. Here it is, all compacted into one little package. Lying is an abomination to God. It's one of the things he hates the most. He knows, and so should we, that when a person lies, he is revealing a great deal about his character. Liars should be aware of this. The truth endures, but lies eventually are found out, and liars eventually come to shame. But it's a known fact that those who lie seek company with others who lie. Another known fact is that one of the deadliest people in the world is the man who, when caught lying, justifies his lying by pretending it to be a joke. We also learn that while the truth is one of life's most precious commodities, lying is still enjoyable to liars. Satan sees to that, but lying is to stop when you ask Jesus into your heart. The new nature has no place for anything but the truth. And this truth is further underscored when we realize that when we lie to man, we are in essence lying to God. Those are the principles. That's what Proverbs has to say about lying. The message is this: lying is no option for the Christian at any time, in any place, for any reason. Paul's message, Proverbs' message, one and the same. So we've looked at the problem and we've looked at the principles. Now let's take a look at the portrait. As with all spiritual truth, God is saying more to us than do this or don't do that. God is saying, I have a reason I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this. And if you come to understand the reason, you'll have a mature understanding of my will. What God is saying when he says, thou shalt not lie, is, child, come to understand the truth. And you wouldn't dare lie. You wouldn't want to lie. God is saying, look at the truth in Scripture about the truth, and we'll find that speaking the truth is no option. It's a must in the Christian life. Let's look at some truths about the truth. Truth number one, God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says this, it's a good memory verse, it is impossible for God to lie. That's pretty clear. Titus 1:2 says, God who cannot lie. Truth number one, God can't lie. So don't you tell me God led you to do something and then it turned out to be wrong. You may have misunderstood his leading or misunderstood his purposes or followed after another spirit, but God did not lie to you because he can't. It is foreign to his nature. Nor can God in you ever tell a lie. Write it down. Learn it. Understand it. So you'll better understand the will of God. So often you hear people say, well, the Lord led me to lie about this. No, the Lord didn't lead you to lie about that. Because God in you cannot lie. The scripture says it. It is impossible for God to lie. Truth number two, John 8:44-45. This is a biggie. There Jesus says this to the unbelieving Jews. Listen, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. Now listen, underline, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, the devil, now listen, he speaks his native language. That's what the NIV says. He speaks his native language, for he is a liar, and he's the father of lies. Now, the father of means the source of. He's the source of lies. So the truth is this, just as God can't tell a lie, Satan can't tell the truth. There's no truth in him. He's the father of lies, so all lies come from him. Learn that. It'll help you understand when you have a decision to make. Which spirit is prompting you? God can't lie. Satan can't tell the truth. Satan may allow you to tell the truth to confuse you, but he will not lead you to tell the truth because he can. And when you're tempted to lie, quit blaming God for leading you to do that so that you can, quote, help somebody. Or because it's the, quote, right thing to do. God may have on occasion even used someone's lies to accomplish his purpose. We all know of some scriptural illustrations of that. But it's never the best thing to do. It's never the right thing to do. Because Satan is the father of all lies. And whenever, for any reason, you're tempted to lie, you're not operating in the spirit. Period. Truth number three, John 14:6. Jesus is speaking, I am is the way. And I am is the truth. John 1:17 says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When he came, they came. John 18:37, Jesus speaking to Pilate. Now listen, for this reason I was born. Here's why I came. And for this reason I came into the world, Jesus says, to testify to the truth. The truth about God, the truth about man, and the truth about the truth. The truth about absolutes. So the truth about the truth is Jesus doesn't represent the truth. Jesus is the truth. You can't separate Jesus from truth. Pilate asked him, what is truth? And Pilate, like the world today, was standing only a breath away from it. He was looking at truth. He was talking to truth. He was beholding the truth. And all the time he was asking, what is truth? Jesus Christ is the embodiment of all truth. God, who cannot lie, sent forth his Son, who is perfect truth. And he said of himself, this is why I was born. This is why I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Jesus is the truth. Therefore, until you come to Christ, you cannot know the truth. And lying may be second nature to you. But once you come to Christ, you know the truth. And the truth, Jesus, will set you free. And if the Son shall set you free, you're free. You need never tell or live a lie again. Until you come to him, the very life you live is a lie. But you come to Jesus, and the truth shall set you free. The fourth truth about the truth is that just as God the Father can't lie, and just as God the Son is the truth, so God the Spirit is the one who takes the truth and reveals it to the world. And truth is all he reveals. 1 John 2:27, the Spirit teaches you all things, and he is truth. Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all truth. 1 John 5:6, it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So the truth about the truth is that all truth is revealed by God's Spirit, and all God's Spirit reveals is truth. So the way you receive truth is to receive His Spirit. And the way to tell the truth, the way to live the truth, is to be led by His Spirit. If that sounds simple, it's because it is. Truth number five about the truth. Jesus' whole message is to tell us the truth, and so is ours. If you take a New International Concordance when you get home, if you have one, and look up this phrase, I tell you the truth, you will come to the amazing conclusion that I came to this week, that that phrase is the dominant message of the New Testament. Whenever Jesus spoke, 87 times in the four Gospels alone, he said it. 30 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone, he said it. Truly, I say, or as the NIV puts it, I tell you the truth. You can bank on it. Jesus was saying. I tell you the truth about the resurrection, chapter 19. I tell you the truth about faith, chapter 21. I tell you the truth about hell, he said. I tell you the truth about humility. I tell you the truth about riches, about serving, about the future. Again and again and again, he prefaced his truth by saying, I'm telling you the truth. You can bank on it. You can count on it. The truth is speaking. He said it again and again. I am the truth, he said, so I tell you the truth. I can't lie. So whatever I say, you can stake your life on it. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we rest as Christians. Because Jesus Christ, the truth, has never told us anything but the truth. And now he says, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you to tell the truth. So the truth about the truth is that all truth is embodied in God. He cannot lie. His Son is perfect truth. His Spirit reveals only the truth. But Satan, on the other hand, can't tell the truth. He's the father of lies. Lying is his native language, Jesus said. There's no truth found in him. So look at why God places so much importance on telling the truth. Lying is so abominable to God because it represents the whole thrust of the conflict between Satan and himself. He represents truth. Satan represents a lie. And the entire conflict between Satan and God is spiritual warfare over the revelation of truth. It's why Jesus came. It's why Jesus died. Truth is the absolute perfection of the character of God. Satan knows that, and Satan hates that. So anytime he can cause one of God's children to lie about anything, in any form, he has caused that person to deny the perfection of the character of God in them. When you became a Christian, truth came to live in your heart. Now, every time you speak the truth, you testify of his presence. Every time you compromise, every time you bend the truth, any time you lie, you deny his presence. Is it any wonder God so clearly demands of us that we always, under all circumstances, tell the truth? Tell me, my friends, dare we ever lie again? Because that's the truth about the truth. Now, one last thing, just a postscript, but a terribly important one. Truth is the essence of God's character. Love is the expression of God's character. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth encased in love, we will grow up into him who's the head. You see, telling the truth is not a license to be harsh, abrupt, rude, or insensitive. The truth is only the essence of God. The expression of that essence is love. God, by nature of being, is love. So you cannot express the truth in the Spirit unless you express it in love. Tell your children the truth, but be sure you tell them in love. Tell your neighbor the truth, but be sure you tell them in love. Tell the world the truth, but be sure you tell it in love. The balanced Christian tongue, it always speaks the truth. It cannot lie. But it always speaks in love. It cannot do otherwise, or it would violate the character of the one of whom it speaks. Sometimes speaking the truth in love means saying very little. Sometimes the truth will hurt. Sometimes the truth will not be well received. Sometimes the truth will even offend. God knows that. But may the offense never be how the truth is communicated. Christian, here's the sum and substance of it all. Always speak the truth, but always speak it in love. Always speak the truth, my friend. Speak narrow word, not true. For nothing but the truth can come from Christ who dwells in you. He cannot lie. He is the truth. His Spirit cannot lie. 'Tis Satan who defies the truth, and it he will deny. So every time you have a choice, speak naught but truth, my friend. For as you do, the truth you speak with Satan will contend. And every time you tell a lie, regardless of how small, you've thus denied God's character and thus denied your call. Always speak the truth, my friend. The truth comes from above. And always, as you speak the truth in love. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you told us the truth, that you've never lied to us about sin, about judgment, about heaven, about hell, about us, about you, about the future, or about the past. You've always told us the truth, and you've always told it in love. May we now go forth from this place, allowing your Spirit in us to do the same. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it, the one who is the truth. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.